Good morning, saints. So many things to say. I don't know what to say and not say and still remain on topic, but we will have time afterwards to speak to some things that you may need to know more about what the Lord has done to bring me to the knowledge of Himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that you will notice is that I have an accent, but the gospel of which that I'm going to be declaring has no accent. It's going to be the same Christ of God who has been speaking about Himself from before the foundation of the world. And we have His word recorded for us from the scriptures. So we don't make anything binding that we can't find from the scriptures. And even with that, with proper understanding. So we take time to really work the scriptures because that's where our life is. Our life is hidden in the Christ of the scriptures. And if we're going to know our eternal state, God has already spoken to it. And it's in the testimony of the scriptures. My name is Brother James Guyo from Columbus, Ohio, but originally from Zimbabwe. I came to the States 21 years ago, almost 22 years now. Not looking for Christ, not looking to preach, but that's what the Lord intended. He intended for me to come and declare about His faithfulness to serve His own people. And this is testimony that it is the Lord's doing, that a guy from somewhere in the rural areas in Zimbabwe would come and be in southern Ohio and bring the testimony of Christ in a language that you all would understand. So I thank God for Brother Sean. Just remarkable how the Lord has brought me here, just the little details, and that is why we firmly declare and believe in the sovereignty of God. Had it not been of Sean, I would not be coming this way. And yet the Lord brought Sean into my life. We met at some conference in Cincinnati, if I recall, or there's some other details there. But here we are. I got a message from Sister Allison and saying, "Oh, brother, we've been listening to your messages. And would you mind coming down here and share some understanding with us?" So the Lord granted that I'll be here this morning. So without taking much of your listening energy, I'm going to go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon His word, that He may speak to us and encourage us in His truth. Let us go before the Lord and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless You this morning, because You're worthy of all blessing and honor. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for what He has done to accomplish the salvation of His people and to bring them into His blessedness, not imputing their sins to them, making them holy and righteous. We thank You, Lord, for loving us and granting us even this time to sit down under Your word and hear from You, even through my weakness. Lord, I pray that You give me ability to speak faithfully and clearly, and for Your people to hear faithfully and clearly. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our message is going to be from the book of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, 22 to 30. John chapter 3, 22 to 30. Before we read our text, this is going to be from the New King James. Just a disclaimer, I tend to speak long because my background is teaching. So I desire for you to understand exactly what I mean by the things that I mean. So my messages tend to be on the long side, even though this one is short. According to my normal standard, it's short. But then I just discovered that every time that I've tried to make it short, the Lord always makes it long. So to say, bear with me, okay? John 3:22-30, Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us and said, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's the word of the Lord. And by way of title, we have two titles. And all are coming to him. And all are coming to him. And the number two title that will carry the message is the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom. My brothers and sisters, we have to know what the gospel is and what it means. And that means we have to know Christ, and that means we have to know the difference between law and grace, because many love to play gymnastics. It's a favorite expression of mine. They love to play gymnastics with the law because they do not understand the testimony of the law, and so they continue to drag the law even to places where it is not invited. It indeed is true that even in the Reformed camp, even some so-called sovereign grace people play fast and loose with the law, and I do not do that because the Lord did not teach me that way, because the law is not the gospel. The law is not the gospel, and the gospel is not the law. The gospel is not the law, and it is not a new law. The gospel is a declaration of a victory accomplished on the battlefield of sin, of death and condemnation by the death of Christ. It's a declaration of a work that was accomplished in the salvation of his people. So let us go to our text with that and begin to unpack its contents and see what understanding the Lord will give us. Verse 22 of John 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. John said, after these things. It's a favorite expression of John in his writing. After these things. After Jesus' lecture or education of Mr. Nicodemus on the matter of the necessity of the new birth for him, or anyone for that matter, to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he was a teacher, he was a professor of theology, but he did not know the true matter of salvation. And so he came and gave testimony about Jesus and said, well, Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher, come from God. Because no one can do the things that you do unless God was with him. And that doesn't sound like there's anything wrong with that statement. But not according to Jesus. Jesus was not impressed at all This was a very polite thing to say to Jesus. Jesus is not impressed by us being polite to him. He is impressed by us telling the truth about him. So Jesus gave Nicodemus a free lecture. It was a free lecture. And said, well, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus was amazed. And Jesus says, the new birth is necessary for anybody to come into God's blessedness, and yet it is not within our ability to cause. No one can cause their own birth, and every child should know that by now. Anybody who has born, who's been born of a woman, should know that they did not cause their own birth. Okay. So after this free evening class with Jesus, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and this also was the place where John the Baptist was busy baptizing people. Verse 23, still in John 3. Now John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing people. And it makes sense that he had to do it from a place that had a lot of water, a good source of water. And with that, just by way of being naughty, I do not think that John the Baptist was a Presbyterian. He was not John the Sprinkler. He was John the Baptist. Okay. Then John the Apostle says, verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So this was happening before John had been thrown in prison by Herod. We're going to speak to that in our message. Verse 25 and continuing. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And then arose a dispute, a theological discussion, as if the disciples of John had Facebook accounts about the matter of purification, about the law. Essentially, that's what that is saying. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So they came with a dispute, seeking resolution, seeking clarification. See that they did not refer to Jesus by name, but they said, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. What are they saying? They have spoken more than they understood, but they did tell the truth. They acknowledged two important things. Number one, that John the Baptist testified of Christ. And secondly, he, Jesus, was baptizing, and all were coming to him. We're coming to him. All were coming to Christ. John the Baptist was losing disciples to Christ. All those who should come were coming to Christ. And in this, the disciples of John are trying to figure out Jesus, trying to figure out how Jesus relates to John, and if, in fact, Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. And that to say, is Jesus greater than John? In other words, is grace greater than law? Because John is representing something that we're going to unpack. Because how can all be coming and going to Jesus and not going to John the Baptist? John the Baptist has the more established ministry. That is a huge problem for those who do not understand the gospel testimony. They just can't understand that when Jesus shows up, as many as should be saved will come to him and not John. When Jesus shows up, they have to go to him. The majority of religion, even professing Christians, so-called, would want for people to go to John, or for John to join the company of Jesus. And then the two of them have some wonderful ministry together. Make a wonderful team of Jesus and John. But let us hear if that is true. John 3 verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John then said something that is unknown in the majority of the professing church world. And that is, a man or woman can receive nothing, zero, unless it has been given them from heaven, unless it has been given them by God. And that is say, all those who were coming to Christ did not do so because they had figured Jesus out by themselves. There's no man or woman who can figure Jesus out. They were only coming because they were given him from heaven. They were given him by the Father. For no one comes to Christ unless they've been given by the Father to come. It has to be granted by God for you and I to come to Christ. Just as when I came down here, I just did not up and come down to Southern Ohio. I had been invited to come here and be given even this place that you guys know you just don't give to anybody to come and stand before you and say things about Jesus. It is impossible for anybody to come to Christ by their own will or by their own power of choice or decision. It doesn't matter how popular it is in the professing church world. There's not a single person who has ever come to Christ by themselves. Okay, so God has to cause it. And when he causes it, he also gives the new birth. One has to be born again. And when one is born again, God grants faith and repentance, and he draws them to his son. Verse 28, still in John 3. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. John then repeated an earlier testimony about himself and said, you yourselves bear me witness. I have already said that I am not the Christ, and that means I do not serve anyone, because the Christ is coming to cause salvation. He's coming to deliver his people from all their enemies. And John says, don't be looking for salvation from me. I am not the Christ. But who are you, John? John says, I've been sent before him. So what is the evidence that you are not the Christ? Verse 29. The evidence that John is not the Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. This joy of mine is made complete. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And that is saying, the best man is not he who has the bride. The best man is not the one to have the bride. So who has the bride, John? It is the one who is getting married to her. And John says, Christ is the bridegroom, and he, John the Baptist, was not he. John was only the best man. John was only the best man. So what does the best man do? He stands and hears the bridegroom exchanging vows of marriage, of commitment to his bride and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. To hear the voice of Christ making the commitment of marriage to his bride. That's what makes John and his testimony happy. And what is that saying? It is saying the bridegroom who is getting married to his bride, the church, is Christ and not John. It is the most scandalous wedding if the best man ends up being married to the bride. Scandalous. It has never happened. And yet, that is the majority of the gospel teaching that you're finding. The best man is getting married to the bride, to the church. And so, the Holy Spirit is saying, John the Baptist has a function. He has a purpose that has to be understood in the context of salvation. And John cannot usurp his position. He cannot encroach into the space that is not for him. He has boundaries marked out for him. He is the best man. He is the friend of the bridegroom. He is not the friend of the bride, but of the bridegroom. When the best man becomes the friend of the bride, we have issues. We're going to have some serious issues if the best man becomes the friend of the bridegroom. And so we see even with our most recent marriage, Sean's best man was not chosen by Katie. There's a reason for that. Katie cannot choose the best man for Sean. It's not going to happen. You and I know that it's not going to happen. It doesn't work. And yet that's what we are doing with the gospel. The best man is chosen by the bridegroom. And when John sees Christ with his bride, then his joy is made full. He is happy with that arrangement. That is the arrangement that makes John happy. It means John would have completed his task as the best man, as was assigned to him by the one who hired him. John was hired. And when he saw finished his assignment to prepare for the arrival of the bridegroom, for the marriage, what happens? What does he say? Because John, at some point, his work has to be done. What does he say? Verse 30 of John 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. Christ must increase, but he, John the Baptist, must decrease. But John, good question for you. What do you decrease to? John was not living in Hollywood. John was not a millionaire or billionaire. John was eating locusts and honey as his staple diet. John did not have a mansion. So how do you decrease from eating locusts? What are you going to eat that is worse than eating locusts every day as your diet? What do you decrease to? John was not wearing Louis Vuitton. He was wearing a leather ghetto that did not go to the dry cleaners. This thing was not washed. Yes. We love to quote this verse and say, with John, he must increase and we must decrease. And it is true. Christ has to increase and we have to decrease. But we need to understand more what the Holy Spirit was actually saying in the context of the discussion. Because if we don't do that, we'll miss the point. For us to understand what is going on, we have to understand who John the Baptist was, because to fail to define John is for us to fail to understand Christ. John has to be defined. The Holy Spirit is not interested in us just knowing some things about John. We have to know John as he relates to the matter of salvation. Let's go to John 1, verse 7. I'll read a few verses from there and then we'll skip to verse 18. John the Apostle says, well, let's backtrack to 6, to verse 6. A man came, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Let's skip to verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So, John came from God. He came as a witness of the light. But he himself was not the light. He himself was not the salvation. He was not. He came to bear witness, to bear testimony of the one who also was from God, but who was God, who was the light. And of his fullness we have all, that is those who are destined to his salvation. Because all does not mean all people who ever lived in the world. The context drives the meaning of the usage of all. Of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And now to the distinction between the law and grace, Moses and Christ, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, which means the law was given through the mediation of Moses. The law was not given to cause salvation. The law was not given to make sinners righteous, because the law cannot make a sinner righteous. The law does not have the right detergent to cleanse you of your sin. So it came by Moses. It came by one who was inferior to Christ. And God was purposeful in doing that. The law came from God, just as John came from God, but they were coming with a particular function to prepare the way to give testimony of the one who actually causes salvation. And so grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. The grace of salvation came by Christ. And the truth of salvation came by him who is the truth. Because in the language of John, the truth is just not a proposition of things that are true, like Ohio is a state in the United States of America. That's true. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, the truth is the person of Christ Jesus. He bears witness of that which is true and faithful, and that is God. So the truth came by Christ, and so did grace. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has made God known. The Son has revealed God to us because he is God in the flesh. So John the Baptist bore witness of Christ and said, this one who comes after me is preferred before me. But why John? For he was before me. Christ was superior to John because he pre-existed John. But how could that be? John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus according to the flesh. John was older than Jesus. So how can Jesus be preferred to John and exist before him? Because Jesus was the Logos. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh according to John 1:14. Let's keep going. Verse 19 of John 1. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The priests and Levites represented the testimony of the law. They were the mediators of the law. But the law was given to the Levites. Moses, Aaron were Levites. So when you see the priests and Levites, that's the testimony of the law. So they sought for John to identify himself and to give testimony about his ability to serve because they were expecting the Messiah. So they asked and said, who are you? Verse 21. And asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? The prophet is Christ. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Tell us, John, who are you so that we can go tell the ones who sent us? Verse 23, and he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John says, I'm not the prophet who was prophesied in Deuteronomy. I'm not the Savior. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. So that was the function of John, to testify of Christ, to make preparation, to set the stage for the arrival of Christ. These things are very important that I'm saying, because they give us more clarity to the difference between law and gospel. Okay? Verse 24 and following. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why are you baptizing if you don't serve anyone? Why are you baptizing people? What are you baptizing them into if you are not able to save them? You are just making them wait for nothing. And that is why we say we only baptize those who have believed, those who have been born of God, because baptism by itself does not cause salvation. It does not. It is only testimony of something that is true about that person as Christ has brought them to himself. Verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. I baptize with water. I baptize with a fluid, with something that is inferior to what this prophet, Christ Jesus, uses for his own baptism. I only do water, people. That is my job description. I don't rise above that. But there's one who stands among you, whom you do not know. There's one that is standing that a lot of people do not know who he is. They may say Jesus, they may say grace, but they don't know who he is. Someone whom you do not know. And that is a very big statement and very scary statement to me. Someone is standing and you have no idea who they are. And this is the only person who matters. If someone were to drive around your property several times, you're like, oh, I don't know this car, I don't know this person, you're going to be calling the cops on them. But what do you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? There's one that is standing among you whom you do not know. And yet we need to know who he is. First Corinthians 7. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie or to loose. It is he who baptizes in, with, and by the Holy Spirit. The one that you do not know is he alone who baptizes, he immerses his people in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he alone is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. There's no man who can just come and say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You have no power to do that. That is the function of Christ. That's what he came to do. He immerses his people in the Holy Spirit. He gives them the Holy Spirit. It is his prerogative, his right as the Messiah to baptize his people in the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. So every believer has been sealed, has been baptized, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that is coming straight from Christ himself. Let us work some more understanding. Who is John the Baptist? Let us hear from the Lord Jesus himself from Matthew 11, verse 13. And then Luke 16:16. The Lord said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And we have the same testimony in Luke 16:16. The Lord said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. The law and the prophets were until John. Everyone who has read the Bible knows that John the Baptist was a prophet. But he was more than a prophet. What else was he? John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah was a Levite. And that means John the Baptist was a Levite, a priest. And that means a mediator of the law. John the Baptist was a mediator of the law. Yes, the Lord Jesus said, of those born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And the same Lord Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. That has to be underlined, until John. Which means they ended with John. Which means John was the full representative of the law and the prophets. He represented the law and the prophets. So his testimony was the testimony of the law and the prophets with respect to salvation and Christ. But why the law and the prophets until John? Until means what? It means up to a point in time or up to a certain event happening. Pay attention to the until. See that Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. To say John was the end of it. The discontinuity of the law and the prophets. Why? Because when the law and the prophets meet with Jesus, they reach their end. They reach a cul-de-sac. They reach a dead end. There's no through road for the law once it comes to Christ. You should not find a rod of the law through Christ. Impossible. The law was not given to cause salvation, but to testify of him who causes salvation. To say the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The law is saying it is not the one that gets married to the redeemed. The law does not get married to the church of Christ. Christ is the one who gets married to his bride. I saw the sign outside. Christ, the end of the law for everyone who believeth. That's what John is saying. Christ is he who gets married to his bride. So the law was only there to bear testimony as the best man. And after it had done its work, it must decrease. It must get off the stage and leave Christ alone with his bride. The law, that is Moses, that is John the Baptist, cannot go on a honeymoon with Jesus. This is a very important and yet very simple matter. No one wants to go to their honeymoon with their best man in tow. No one. Katie and Sean just got back from the honeymoon. I'm very sure it was just the two of them who went. They were the two of them who went. Because God was preaching, even through their marriage, the truth of Christ. Our marriages are testimony. They bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet we see, even this morning, religion is busy packing bags for John the Baptist, packing bags for the law, packing bags for Moses, for him to go with Christ to his honeymoon. And John says, stop. He must increase. I must decrease. I cannot come with Christ. I have to stay behind. Christ has to increase in the eyes of his own bride. Christ needs time with his own bride, the church. Christ is not lacking anything that he should go and borrow things from John the Baptist. Christ does not need to go back to the law to keep you and I, even to show us the matter of righteousness, because Christ is our standard. He is all, and we are complete in him. We are complete in the one who is complete in himself. Christ is God. God is lacking nothing. God has put us in himself, in Christ. So we are complete in him. To go back to the law then is saying, Christ is not good enough for you. You are trying to supplement your righteousness that God has given you with something that you do under the law. Because once you go to the law, guess what? You have to do. The law is just not for you and I to talk about. We have to get work. And yet the grace of God is saying, Christ is enough for you. Christ is good enough for you. So let's work the until again. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And after that, they were to be discontinued by way of fulfillment. Christ did not just discontinue, he fulfilled and then set aside. Because as we said earlier, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 3. Let's go to Galatians 3, 22 to 25. We're not doing too bad on time, so that helps me a lot. Galatians 3, 22 to 25. Apostle Paul said, but the scripture is confined or under sin. Scripture there is euphemism for law. Scripture is confined or under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of salvation would come by faith in the person of Christ and given to those who believe, not those who work for it. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Before faith in Christ was revealed in its fullness, we kept under guard by the law. So that was the function of the law, kept under guard by Moses, by the old covenant, by the likes of John the Baptist, by Hagar. But you know the testimony of Hagar from Galatians chapter 4, that Hagar was a type of the law. She was the maid servant to Sarah. I was raised by my grandmother and grandfather. And my grandfather had two wives. And my grandmother was the matriarch. She was the order of, she was the one who was first married. So essentially, she was the one who was in control of all the things in the family. And even though I was a grandson, I had access. I had more power over even some of the kids that my grandfather had with his second wife. We used to milk cows. We had, my grandfather had like 50 head of cattle. And I always had the right to, first right to milk. The other guys were not even allowed to milk. They had to get whatever was left over, whatever extra milk I had to give them. And this matter God has preached to us through the testimony of Sarah and Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, to say, it matters who your grandmother is. It matters who your mother is in salvation. All those who are of Christ have Sarah as their mother, not Hagar. Hagar is for bondage. Hagar is for bondage. Sarah is for freedom. The new covenant, the new testament in the blood of Christ is what was pictured in this matter of Sarah. And so what happens? In due time, Hagar has to be kicked out. Hagar and her son Ishmael have to be kicked out. Hagar and Sarah do not coexist. Once Isaac has grown, there's no more need for Hagar. No more need for Hagar. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that we might be made righteous by faith. This is very important to understand how a sinner becomes righteous before God. In other words, what is it here and now, this very second, that recommends you before a thrice holy God as righteous? In other words, what claim do you have, knowing who you are, knowing all your weaknesses? How do you come from that to stand in the presence of God and say, oh, you should serve me because? What is it that recommends you before God? The Holy Spirit said, justified by faith. We are declared to be righteous by faith, which means by something that we did not do. That's how God makes one righteous. If you're doing anything to be righteous, then that's not the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You're justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under a tutor. After faith has come. This is very basic understanding when we put it in the context of our own lives here. In the United States, we have elections every 4 years, presidential elections, and whoever wins, we can have, if the incumbent wins, they will have another 4 years and then they're done. But with the most recent election, we had a change of the presidency from President Trump to President Biden. So in the language of Galatians, we see the switch. There's a switch that's going on. We are no longer under a tutor. So we are no longer under the Trump administration. We are under the Biden administration. That's the transition. And so if we are going to be faithful in the gospel, we cannot say we are under Christ and also we are under Moses. It does not work. It does not work. We are no longer under the law of Moses, which is the tutor, but the tutor to where? To Christ. We are no longer under the tutelage of Moses, even of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist has to decrease because faith has come. Because Christ has come. Faith there also is saying because Christ has come. Because grace has come. So law and faith cannot continue on the same stage because Christ has come. Because the law is asking of something that a lot of people don't understand. The law is asking for your righteousness. The law is asking you to perform. As long as the law is standing, Brother Jason is asking you to give it what it wants. And the law is going to ask two of things. Either perfection from you or death. That's what the law is saying. It's asking for two things. Either you give it the perfection or you die, because the soul that sins, it must die. But we live because Christ gave the law what the law required of us. The law was not demanding things from Christ. Christ was always righteous. The law was demanding perfection from us. And so Christ came and stood in our place and gave the law everything that the law required. He made a full payment. He made satisfaction of sin for us. And I would say, and I've given examples, if you have a car note or a mortgage and someone comes, hopefully Brother James has 20 million in the bank. And I come and make payment for your mortgage. I say, here it is, it's done. And you still continue to make the check every month to the bank. Do you see a problem with that? You have no understanding. You're trying to make payment on a mortgage that has already been paid for you. Even more, in the case of our sin, it's a mortgage that you are not able to pay. It's a mortgage that you have no ability to pay. You're just making the minimum payment. You know, with the minimum payment, you never finish paying. So minimum righteousness is not going to cut it. You need perfection. And that's what Christ has done for us. But let's continue with John the Baptist again. How did John the Baptist decrease? As I said, how do you decrease from eating locusts and other creeping insects? Let's go to Matthew 14 for more understanding. In Matthew 14, we're going to be looking around verse 8, somewhere there. But I have just these words to say to build up to that conversation. In Matthew 14, John the Baptist had rebuked Herod about his wife Herodias. Herod had taken the wife of his brother, Philip. That's what he did. And John the Baptist had come and rebuked him and said, "It is unlawful for you to take your brother's wife. It is unlawful." John the Baptist is representing the law. John is speaking to Herod, who was not under the law, and yet he says it's unlawful for you to take your brother's wife. It's unlawful, Herod. You can't do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to the larger testimony of the gospel. Remember, Christ is from Judah, and the Levites, Levi is number 3, and Judah is number 4, if I recall well. So it's not lawful for Levi, John the Baptist, to take the brother's wife, the church. There's an issue there. Which testimony we know? We know this testimony from Romans 7, that one has to die. The husband or the wife has to die because the death is what dissolves the marriage arrangement or contract. So if one is getting married to the brother's wife and the brother is alive, then we have the case of adultery. Okay? And I don't know if you have had a chance to listen to a message that I did. It's called the Certificate of Divorce. Brother Sean highly recommends, if you want, you can talk to him more about it, the certificate of divorce. The matter of adultery ultimately is about the gospel testimony. That one who has been married to Christ cannot go and be married to the brother of Christ, that is Levi, that is the law. You can't. You can't. It's adultery. That's why Christ died. And he destroyed that marriage that we had to the condemnation of the law, to the relationship that we had with the law, that we may be married to him. And that's Romans 7 teaching. Okay? But John's words offended Herod and his wife. So on Herod's birthday, Herod had a birthday, and Herodias' daughter came and put up a show that pleased Herod, and she was asked by oath by Herod himself what Herod would do for her because of the wonderful performance. And the mother also was in this. She connived with the daughter to say or ask for something that she desperately wanted. Let's hear Matthew 18, 8 and 12. So she, having been prompted by a mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. So this is how John decreased. This is the decreasing of John. It is not Herod who made John to decrease. It is Christ. Hear this, verse 12. Hear verse 12. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And what did they do? And went and told Jesus. Why did they not go and tell John's parents? Why did they go and tell Jesus before the beheading happened? Because Jesus could have intervened. Jesus had the power to stop the beheading of John. He had the power. Yes, he had the power. If Jesus did not want John to be beheaded, John was not going to be beheaded. They went and told Jesus. Remember again, this was also Jesus' cousin. The mothers were sisters. Do something, Jesus. Jesus does not do anything. John had to decrease because John carried the testimony of the end of the law because Christ had come, the end of the law. That is why John was beheaded. That's why John was beheaded. He had to be beheaded. So John decreased by getting beheaded by Herod by God's command. Herod is a picture, a type of God. Because when you have that power to command the beheading of someone, it means you represent the testimony of the sovereignty of God. Even all these evil kings that you find in the Bible, read them. Their sovereignty, the power that they exercise, is a picture of God's power and sovereignty. Even though they are wicked, yet God is working his testimony through them. That's what is happening with Herod. So then, our gospel testimony. How do we decrease? How do we decrease from where we are? We are in America. We have running water. We are not in Afghanistan. We have electricity. We have a lot of food. I mean, like, there's way too much food here. How do we decrease? Do we turn off our AC? Do we sell our things and become as poor as other people in the world? How do we decrease from where we are? It's a very important question. Do we go to the bank and say, I don't want my money anymore, I'm going to give it to the poor people? The question is that enough though? Is that enough? How much do we have to decrease? John's head was decapitated. Paul said of his own testimony in Philippians 3 that everything that he considered to be gain, he counted as loss and dung that he may know Jesus and have his righteousness, which is by the faithfulness of Christ. That's the only way to decrease for you and I, to call our own righteousness loss. It's loss. It's profit and loss statement. Call your righteousness loss and dung, because even Jesus asked and said, what shall a man give? What shall you give in exchange for your soul, which means something has to be given? What are you going to give? What are you going to give this day to exchange for your soul? And why does your soul need to be exchanged? From where? How do you exchange your soul from what is it that Jesus was talking about? It's from sin, death, and condemnation. There has to be an exchange. And Jesus says, what shall you give for that exchange to happen? Do you have enough to give? And you can't go to the law to do the exchange. You can't. Because the law is going to say, for the exchange, I need perfection. Give me the perfection and I'll do the exchange. And so Jesus says, well, I'm going to help you. How shall it profit a man to gain the whole world? To gain the whole world, everything that is in this world, gain it, still not enough to make the exchange. Go on Wall Street and get all the millionaires, billionaires' money, still not enough to do the exchange. What shall a man give? Christ Jesus. is the only one who is fit for that exchange. And so the gospel is a declaration of an exchange that already happened. We are not causing the exchange. It already happened. That is why it is the good news. It is the good news of the exchange that happened and that God accepted. And so, Sister Pam, God has accepted you in the beloved. You have been accepted because of that exchange. Okay? Hear the story of the blind beggar Bartimaeus from Mark 10. I have a full message on that. You can go look for it. From Mark 10, 46, 52. When Jesus was going to Jericho, he met this blind beggar on the roadside. And when he heard, the blind beggar Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing through, he called on him and said, "Son of David, have mercy on me, son of David, have mercy on me." And then, if you go into the conversation, there's some disciples who were trying to get in the way of him coming to Jesus. And that's religion. But then Jesus said, "Well, let him come, call him, let him come." When he was called by Jesus, do you know the first thing that he did? Blind Bartimaeus was still blind, but he did something. What did he do? He took off his cloak, his garment, his covering. Before his eyes were even opened, he took it off and ran to Jesus. Why? Because that was his way of decreasing. This is a blind beggar. He is blind. He is a beggar. He is unclean. That is what his name actually means. Bartimaeus means the son of unclean. The son of unclean is already unclean. He's not showering. And yet, when he heard from Jesus, he took off the most important possession that he had, his covering, his righteousness. Because a sinner cannot come to Christ until and unless they take off their own righteousness. But Christ won't put righteousness on top of another righteousness. He won't put righteousness. There's no layering when it comes to salvation. It's only good for winter. You can layer clothes in winter. But when it comes to righteousness, you have to take off your own righteousness, that he may cover you with his own righteousness. That's how you decrease. That's how you decrease. No righteousness. I have no righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own. The only righteousness that you have is the one that Christ has freely given you. And that's the gospel testimony. Let's keep working. We're almost close to finishing. Let's go to John 1:27. John 1 Verse 27. And I think we're going to finish on that testimony. John the Baptist says, "It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." What did John mean by that? Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie. Why loosen it in the first place? Why you loosen it, John? Why do you have to come and loosen Jesus' sandal strap? What was the occasion of that? What did he mean by that? Remember, John is a Jew. He represents the law, so he knows the Old Testament law. And his statement comes from the Old Testament. And it is very important testimony with regards to the relationship between law and gospel. Hear this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 5 to 10. Moses says, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. Remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Because they refused to get married to their brother's wife, the deceased one. So the brother has refused to marry the wife of his brother for reasons best known to himself. And John comes and piggybacks on that and says, I am only the best man. I am not the Christ. I am not the bridegroom. And under the law, his sandal, after having said that, under the law, his sandal strap had to be removed from his foot as a show of humiliation of his failure and inability to redeem the wife. The law is acknowledging that I'm not able to serve. So, hear this. In Israel, then, he had to be called the house of him who had his sandal removed. John says, I am not worthy to untie the sandal strap of Christ as to humiliate him. Why? Because Christ is worthy. He's worthy. Christ is able to redeem his bride. That's what he came to do. He is able. Christ is able. And the law is saying, I am not able to redeem you. So John is he whose sandal strap was figuratively removed. It actually happened on John because of the beheading. So that statement of the sandal strap, that I'm not worthy to untie, is a statement of acknowledgement by the representative of the law to say the law is unable to redeem the sinner, unable to redeem the church. And this is the reason why John has to decrease. He has to decrease and be beheaded because he cannot redeem anyone. The law cannot redeem, so he has to be taken away. Hear this from Hebrews 7 as we close. Hebrews 7, 14 to 19. For it is evident. Hebrews 7, verse 14 to 19. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, why then was John beheaded? Verse 18 is the answer. For on the one hand, there is an annulling, which means a canceling, a setting aside of the former commandment, which means the old covenant of the law, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It's weak and unprofitable, so it can't take the bride, because to be married to the church requires one who is strong, because the church is a body of sinners. It's a body of sinners. It needs a strong husband. It needs a strong man, and the law could not give that. Christ is that. So John the Baptist was beheaded because of what he represented in the matter of salvation. He, as the best man, represented the covenant that had to be canceled and had to be set aside because of its weakness and unprofitableness. But how weak and unprofitable? Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See the distinction. One is set aside, and there's a replacement which is better. And by that, we draw near to God. And the contrast there has what happened in Exodus on Mount Sinai as reference. Because when God showed up on Mount Sinai, the people did not draw near to God. God said, okay, if you come close, you are so dead. If you come close, you have to maintain the distance, otherwise I'm going to kill you. So that's what the law did. And for that reason, that was its weakness. It could never cause you and I to draw near to God. So a better hope has been introduced to us by way of Christ, and it is by him that we now draw near to God. So the law made nothing perfect, could not save anyone then, and not now. On the other hand, God has given us Christ Jesus. Christ is the most important person there is ever. If you should remember, even in sickness or whatever happens between now and glory, if there's one thing to remember, just one thing, it's Jesus. Just those five words, five letters. Jesus, that name, is the only name that matters. Everything else you can forget. Because guess what? Jesus is able to bring it all back. The true believer is not under the law of Moses. Moses is dead. That is why he did not go into the promised land. But Moses did not go into the promised land because he was sick. He was not sick. God killed him on Mount Nebo. John the Baptist was not sick. God killed him. Because as with Moses, Joshua was he who was supposed to take God's people into the promise. Christ, the new, higher, better Joshua, is he who has come to bring his people to God. And this Jesus knows. And yet, a lot of professing Christians do not know the matter that we have just heard. They've fallen in love with the wrong person. They've fallen in love with the best man and not with Christ. That's the issue for me, and that has to be the issue for you. You have to be jealousy for your husband, the true husband that has been given you by God. So they are busy in the language that we used to use in high school then, double crossing boyfriends, double-crossing law and grace, because they do not know what to do with the law. That's the issue. People don't know what to do with the law. They don't understand that that relationship ended when Christ showed up and died on the cross and ushered in the new covenant in his blood. And I'll finish this way. We are not speaking against the law. We do not hate the law. We are saying the law only was the best man. I don't think Katie hates the best man that they had for their wedding. No, she does not. But we have issues if, what was his name again?
Derek.
Unfortunately, it's going to have to be in my message. We have issues if Derek begins to take the place of Sean. As Derek remains as Derek, as the best man, then his joy has to be made full. He has to be happy that Sean and Katie are married. That's his testimony. And that's exactly what we are saying. The law only relates to us as the best man, but it is not our husband. We are not married to Moses. Okay? Yeah, we are done. Praise the Lord. Okay. Brother Jason, I'm going to leave things over to you.